Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You are God's field. You are God's building. Me and Apollos were workers. He had said we're servants. Now he uses another analogy. We're workers. You guys are a field that we've planted in, and God's the one who gave the increase. You're a building, but it's God's building. We're just the workers. He says, according to the grace which God has given to me. Paul says, even planting the church and being used by you was because of the grace that God had given him.
We have to be united in Christ to work together for the kingdom of God. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the spiritual maturity of doing away with silly divisions and putting more stock in our church than in our Savior. Jesus is the one and only firm foundation that makes us one body. Here's more from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
God wants good in your life. That's milk. Nothing wrong with milk. Milk's good. But then you start getting solid food. And solid food is when you begin to be used by God, God's going to use you in the midst of sacrifice. He's asking you to lay down your life, to put away idolatry, to self-sacrifice, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, to follow Jesus. And people who are babies with the milk, they go, I don't like that message. We say, God's going to use you in the storm. And we go, I like it without a storm. Give me my milk. Tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear. You can build a big church by tickling people's ears. But in reality, they'll never be used by God in a strong way, because Jesus said, pick up your cross. Follow me. Die to yourself. Crucify your flesh, Paul said in the book of Galatians. Some hard stuff that's hard to hear and harder to live, but it's the solid food. And Paul says, I haven't been able to give that to you guys. I'm over here. I'm like, God loves you. God wants good things for you. But Paul says, until now. In essence, he's saying, see what he says here? He says, for I fed you with milk, not solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. In essence, he's saying, buckle up. Because the solid food's on its way. I'm going to stop treating you guys like babies. I'm going to start telling you what the truth is. And he says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Well, there's your definition of carnal. You're behaving like a mere man. You're behaving like you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. Like you're not spiritual. That you haven't had heaven opened up to you and eternity given to you. You're living like mere men. You're carnal. Wherever there are contentions, wherever there are contentions, wherever there is strife, there is carnality. Wherever people are, I'm a Paul, I'm Paulinian. I'm an apostle, Apollosite. Not Apollyonite, that would be bad. That's where I wanted to go with that. That'd be like the devil Apollyon. So he says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So see, he's still right there. This is what he's thinking about with them. As he calls them carnal, as he tells them that they can't handle the meat of the Word of God, because they're running around with all of these divisions instead of the unity that God wants us to have. A mature believer has unity with other believers. It's not that there aren't differences among us. It's going to say in 1 Corinthians, there are differences among you that the truth might be known. We believe different things, so we'll go home and search it and come back and look it up. Every once in a while, something that I say, you say, oh, I don't think so. Pastor Robert said this, but I don't think that's so. So what do? You go home and you look up the Bible. And in the end, you go, yep, he was right. Okay, maybe not. Maybe in the end you go, see, I'm going to go talk to him and show him that he was wrong. Right? It happens. I'd said a while back that when we were going through the book of Acts, that God knocked Paul off of his donkey. Person came up to me after one of the services, like a week later, and said, I don't think Paul ever got knocked off a donkey. I'm like, I'm pretty sure he did. He goes, I'm pretty sure he didn't. I go, did you look it up? He goes, yeah. Then I'm probably wrong. He goes, you're wrong. Hey, differences are out there. But it's not about our divisions. It's not about our strife. It's about the oneness we have in Christ. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's about encouraging one another in our relationship with the Lord. It's about being able to put things aside and come along where we have that common ground and be in one accord, as the New Testament says. To have those divisions and to have those stripes, well, that's to be carnally minded. He goes on to make his point now. He's continuing on with his thought. Stop lifting up Paul. Stop lifting up Apollos. Stop lifting up Peter. These are great guys. Throughout history, there are people that identify with Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, D.L. Moody, all great men used by God. But Paul would say, stop lifting them up. They're just men who were empowered by God and used by Him. People today who say, well, I follow John MacArthur, or I follow Chuck Smith, or I follow Charles Swindoll. Great men. Used by God for great things in great ways. But it's not them that did it. It's the power of God inside of them that does it. And he's saying, stop following them. He says, along those same lines, verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Well, from our perspective, Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. That's something. You planted most of the churches around the world. That's something. You ministered to them and corrected problems. You sacrificed of yourself and you took beatings. That's something. But Paul says it's nothing compared to the one who came and died for you. Who is Paul and who is Apollos but servants? Did you read what it says there? It uses the word minister. But that's a bad translation. Because we have a tendency to lift ministers up. People introduce me sometimes. They'll say, well, Robert here is a reverend. That's my least favorite term ever, by the way. I got a guy who, because I don't like it, calls me Rev on purpose. Rev, what's up, Rev? Or Robert here is a minister. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Robert's a minister. I'm a minister. Minister. But the word minister means servant. So we're literally what the Greek word means. Paul is not saying minister. He's saying servant. Who is Paul but a slave? Who is Apollos but a slave? We're both ministers. Now you realize that Paul built the foundation of the church of Corinthians, and Apollos came on and built on top of that. They both worked together to establish the church in Corinth. And that's why Paul's keen off on these two. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But servants, but ministers, through whom you believed. It is the ministry of Apollos and the ministry of Paul by which you guys believed. But we're just servants, and the Lord gave to each one. God gave to me, and God gave to Apollos. It's God who did it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But if you're looking for something to underline, don't miss that one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Any increases that come because God's doing the increases. God's given us our life. God's given us the lungs and our breath. God's given us our abilities to be able to do whatever we do. And if anybody is touched by it, if anybody is blessed, it's because God gave the increase. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Again, what a statement. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? The guy that planted and the guy that watered is nothing. None of them are anything. It's not Paul. Paul, what could Paul have done apart from Christ and his death, apart from the filling of the Spirit, apart from the leading of the Spirit to go out and to plant and to write those books? Paul would have been just as smart. Apollos would have been just as dynamic, but we wouldn't know about him. The only reason we know about him and they continue on today is because of what God did. And any smart thing that anybody's ever done, from Einstein to anyone else, is going to come to nothing. It will be gone one day. Any achievements that people gave are temporary if it isn't for Jesus Christ. And so even though Paul would have been a great Pharisee, he was a good Pharisee anyway, when he's young, he'd have been a great Pharisee, but it would have been futile. It would have meant nothing. And so he says, we're nothing. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, middle of verse 7, but God who gives the increase, says that twice. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he's saying, me and Apollos, we're together. We're not against each other. Apollos doesn't go to Paul and go, I got a lot more people following me, Corinth now, than you. People like me more than they like you. When you get up to preach, people go, ugh. When I get up to preach, people are like, ooh, Apollos. I don't get bored with Apollos. Paul, I don't know, you know. He's really good with letters, but in appearance, he's really weak. That's what Paul said of himself. They don't do that. He says, me and Apollos, we have the same desire. We're one. Neither Apollos nor Paul wanted people to say, I'm following Apollos or I'm following Paul. We are making disciples of Jesus, bringing them to him. And so he goes on, for we are fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Me and Apollos were workers. He had said we're servants. Now he uses another analogy. We're workers. You guys are a field that we've planted in, and God's the one who gave the increase. You're a building, but it's God's building. We're just the workers. He says, according to the grace which God has given to me. Paul says, even planting the church and being used by you was because of the grace that God had given him, because God knocked him off his donkey. Well, excuse me. With a bright light, knocked him onto the ground, because God saved him and called him and used him. He says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. Who's the other one? Apollos. As a wise master builder, I laid the foundations, but another built upon it. But let each one take heed that he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul would make a horrible foundation for the church. Apollos would make a horrible builder for the church. The only foundation that can be laid is Jesus Christ. We don't invite people to become a Christian to come to Calvary Chapel. We want people to come to Christ. We want God to do the work that God does for his sake and for what he's doing. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. He says, look, we go out to do this work here, and there's different motives for it. Sometimes people preach for their own sake. The Bible says that. Paul even had people who preached to hurt him. Paul said, but I praise God that Christ has preached, even though they were preaching just to hurt Paul. There's people who preach because they like to preach. They like the position. They like what they have when they're called and when they pastor. And they want that position for those very reasons. They're wrong motives. I have no doubt that every pastor who has ever preached from Paul and Apollos to the great teachers of today, to all of those great men in history, that they will have wood, hay, and stubble that will be burnt away. Some of them may have more gold and silver. I have no doubt that there's wood, hay, and stubble in mine. When I get to heaven and God says, there's what you did. Wow, that's awesome. I says, let's just put a flame to it. Okay. I hope it's not that bad. I really hope it's not that bad. But I do know sometimes I do it with the wrong motive. Years ago, I preached on prayer on a Sunday. And all about not praying to be seen by men, not praying to be heard by men, not praying with many words, not standing on a street corner preaching to yourself. The very next Wednesday night, I get up here and I start to pray. Like I always do. I start the service with prayer. Let's pray. So I start to pray. And in my head, I think, this is a good prayer. And I realize right away, I'm doing what I just taught last week not to do. I'm being all like, this is a good prayer. People must be thinking this is a good prayer. I'm doing wood, hay, stubble. We all are going to do things from being mere men. Now, also, this isn't just for pastors, leaders, teachers. This is for all of us, because you are only expected to do what God's called you to do. For some of you here, God is called to do great things. You'll have to answer for them. You'll be given a chance to receive a reward if you can do it with the right heart. For others, you've got a smaller job to do. Some have one talent, some have five, some have 10. God expects us to be faithful with what we have, and we want to do what we do with the right motives. Do what you do for the right motives for the Sunday school class you teach. You can have a wrong motive for doing it. You could be like, well, I teach Sunday school. What do you do? Match, wood, hay, stubble. Right? Instead of saying, what a wonderful thing to teach a child for the very first time the gospel, which would be the right motive and the right heart. So all of us will have our works tested by fire when we stand before him that day. May God allow us to put away, to be mature, to put away pride, to put away selfishness, to put away selfish ambition, and just to seek him that what we do would last and would remain. He makes one more point now about why they shouldn't be lifting up Paul above measure and Apollos above measure. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. He's saying, here you are, the temple of God. You are, God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. He has gifted you. And you're like, I'm of Paul. You are so not getting all that God has done for you and all that you have in you when you get into that little division, when you try to make yourself something that is fleshly and carnal and divisive and full of strife. He goes on to say, let no one deceive himself. How easy is it for us to deceive ourselves? You ever looked at a picture of yourself and said, that's not what I look like? Happens all the time, doesn't it? And by the way, when you get a group picture taken, who's the first person you look for when you see the picture? It's funny, it's not even your wife. It's not even your husband, right? They're second, but it's you first. There I am. I don't look like that. Can we retake this picture? There I am. That's me. I heard Charles Swindoll one time. Charles Swindoll, I love his teaching, by the way. One of my favorite teachers. I heard Charles Swindoll say one time, I hate hearing myself. You think, why? You're awesome. What must he sound like in his head if he listens to himself and goes, that's horrible? When he's preaching, it must be like, ooh, ah. Then he hears it and goes, oh, that's so awful. We so easily deceive ourselves. He says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, he's back to the idea of intellectual arguments, of worldly wisdom. He had said before, look around you, not many wise, not many noble. He was getting on them. And here he's being a little sarcastic. If any of you think you're wise in this age, and some of you are, some of you guys are really, really smart. I like to say that I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. And I mean spoon. I'm not even in the knife category. But some of you guys, really bright. Let him who seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Take the simple message of the gospel and don't rely on that great intellect you have, because the great intellect, well, listen to what he goes on to say about it. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. See, the world thinks it's got it all figured out. People in the world, really smart people in the world, like Richard Dawkins or others, come up with their arguments against God and their atheism. They think they got all figured out, but that's foolishness to God. It's not rooted or grounded in reality. He says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. They think they're laying such a great argument, but God's catching them in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Futile means nothing. All those great thoughts of great men come to nothing because they're not eternal. It's here, it's now, but it's not eternal. Therefore, let no one boast in men. See, he's still on the same topic. Let no one boast in Paul. Let no one boast in Apollos. Let no one boast in Cephas. Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. That's an incredible statement. All things are yours. Everything belongs to you. I've heard that mistaught, by the way. I've heard people say, all things are yours, so go out and get them. Go to the house you want, claim it. Knock on the door, tell them I'm home, get out. all things are mine. No, God's saying, all things are yours. Apollos, Paul, Cephas, these are all servants God's given the church. All things are yours. Don't say I'm a Paul. Just say I love Paul. I love Apollos. I love Peter. I love Spurgeon. I love Moody. I love Wesley. Love them. God used them in incredible ways. They're all ours. But he's building us a bigger picture. He's not just saying all of these guys are yours. They're all gifts given to the church. He's going on to say something even bigger than that. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, right? That's the point he's making. Or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Look back at that list. After he gets done with Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, he goes beyond. He's still thinking, we're nothing. You have been given everything. You have been given, what does he go on to say here? The world, life, and death. Life and death are yours. You have been given life, and everything in this world is given to you now. You are filled with the Spirit of God, and you've even been given death. Death is yours. Death is nothing to be feared. I don't want to die before my time, okay? I'm right there with you. I don't know that I want to live to be 100 either, okay? I just somewhere in between. But death is mine. Death is the means by which I will shed this body and be in the presence of God. It's a whole nother way to look at it. The world, life, and death, all things present and all things to come belong to you. Paul says, get all this stuff. And you're going, I'm a Paul. He says, they're all yours. And then verse 23, and this is the last verse. And you are Christ, and God is, and Christ is God. Just in case you might get a little uppity that all things are mine. All things are mine, well, I'll go do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but you're in Christ. Everything in the world belongs to you. But you're in Jesus. And Jesus is in God. We're all in Him. And so we use what God's given us for His glory. We've used what God's given us to touch the lives and hearts of the people around us. We use what God has given us that we might be unified in Him, able to set aside our differences and be in one accord, able to set aside in differences and to have the Old Testament passage, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. We dwell together in unity. And because we love one another and there's not strife and there's not division, they, the world, know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another, which to me is our greatest key in evangelism. The world will come to Christ when they see us loving one another instead of full of strife and contentions and envy and malice, which is all of the flesh. You're living like mere men. Let's walk in the Spirit, which you are possessed by. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again so much. Your word is so rich and so deep and so powerful and profound. The truth here means so much to us. And Lord, forgive us when we divide ourselves. When we are, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Calvary Chapel, I'm Casas Adobes, I'm Pantano. Instead of being, I belong to Jesus. We are so much more than those things. Thank you for the gift of the churches that you plant in Tucson. But Lord, thank you that we have you. And that we might be filled and used by you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.